We went to a memorial service yesterday for two family members of Hannah's who were her dad's uncle and aunt who passed, and they're from the Spanaway and greater area here. His name was Don Leonard, and her name was Lorraine, and they had the company Leonard and Company, or Don Leonard and Sons Excavating, if you've ever seen their trucks around. But we went to their service yesterday, and they died within 3 weeks of each other, and they were married 71 years, and I thought it was really sweet that God took them close so that they didn't have to be separated long. And I thought it was a beautiful service, great testimony to the Lord and his work, and just set my thinking for kind of what we've been doing is when you go to a memorial service, it really is moving, I would say, if you're listening, you know, and you're thinking about it, that you have the opportunity to just kind of look back on someone's life and what their life was all about. And that's a little bit of what we're doing here when we're going through the book of Hebrews. We're looking back at the lives of these people. And we're going to spend one more week on Noah today and do that and just look at his life and have some additional things to add on top of what I talked about last week. And just one last thing before I get started. Is this too loud? Because it seems too loud to me. Sounds good to you? Okay. It's blowing me away, but okay. All right, well, let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time and place to be here, gathered together, to be a local gathering of your church, and to serve together and to be a body together. And I just pray for everyone here. I pray you'd help each person to grow closer to you today, even if it's just a little bit each day closer to you, Lord. And that can make a big difference over time. And Lord, we ask you to help us to really understand what your word says and what it means and to really apply it to our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So what we're doing here now, and I don't know what you did, but it sounds a lot better to me instantly. There was something there. What we're doing here is we are going through and taking a deep dive on Hebrews chapter 11, which is the chapter about faith and those who in the Old Testament had faith and were our examples of faith. So what we're doing is a little bit different, as we are spending a lot of time in each one of those people that are talked about this. So this could be a 3-year study, potentially. I mean, you think we're spending a lot of time on Noah, just wait till we get to Abraham. You know, we got to really dig in there a bit, you know. So, but I'm not going to take forever on each of these. I am going to kind of work through. And today's going to be very different than the way I normally do things, and that's okay. I kind of look at each sermon that I do as like going to the rodeo and riding on a horse or a bull or something, you know. It's different every time. I look at what it says. I look at what it means. I think about, you know, well, what is the message here? What would be the best way to convey that? And I do it different every single time. There are some people that have like a definite formula when they do a sermon. It's going to be a certain way. Today, very different. I'm going to be reading 3 chapters of Scripture today and doing my best to go through those 3 chapters of Scripture and raise some points of those things. Okay, and that's okay that it's different, but we got to get to work though, right? Amen. Amen. We got to get to work on it. So in Hebrews 11, if you look at we looked at these verses last week, but I'll read them again. Hebrews 11, 6 and 7, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." That verse is sandwiched right in between Enoch and Noah, two men that walked with God, and we made that an emphasis, but they walked with God in faith. They had faith in God, and the point being that faith is the issue, right? You can't please God just by your actions, just by your work and what you do. What you do has to be done in faith, and what you do comes out of your faith. And it says you must believe that he exists. So you can't believe in a God that's a figment of our imagination, that we just do all this for our own personal health, right? You must believe that God is truly there. And as I have been looking at these and thinking about this idea of walking, it's a relationship. Believe that not only is God there, but he's there and he wants a relationship with you. And he offers a relationship to you. and he has good intentions towards you. Those are things that you believe when you think about it, and that you believe that he rewards those who seek him, those who want to know him, those who want to draw close to him. He rewards them. What does he reward you with? Well, he doesn't reward you with treasures, earthly treasures and those things, but spiritual treasures. And the greatest treasure is you get to walk with him. Amen. And he'll be with you for the rest of your life. And it's the greatest blessing that we can have. And so he rewards those who seek him. And then it went on and said in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And just a little recap on the parts that we talked about last week. The very first thing in Noah's story is that he found God's grace. And it was God's grace that was the reason for all the things that happened in his life. So all the right choices that he made were not because they came out of his own intelligence and his own good decisions and his own thinking. It came out of the fact that God poured his grace out on him. And it's the same for you and me. But in that, Noah was a righteous man. And that righteousness comes by faith. And it only comes by faith. And so Noah was that. And then he had faith. And he was warned by God about things that had not happened yet that would happen. And he was told what to do. So he believed God, he feared what God said, and he obeyed God. That's what Noah did. And it wasn't that he did that that set him apart. It was God had already set him apart by grace, and because of God's grace, that's why he did those things. And so that was what Noah did, and that as Noah did that, he had a very huge impact on his family. He saved his family. His family was saved through what he did. And ultimately, all his offspring were too. And guess who we are? We're here through that because we are offspring of Noah's also. And so, in addition, finally, from last week, as we talked about, just to, again, summarize last week, Noah was a man that spoke out against the sin in the world. And he preached against it. He was a herald. And also his actions being just spoke against it. And so in that way, he condemned the world because they didn't follow what he said and they didn't follow his example. And so Noah finally is called an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And I think that's just like you and I, that we can be made sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ. And that's how we have a righteousness. And that's the only way to get it. God gives us his righteousness if we have faith in him. And so that was kind of a really rough sketch of what we talked about last week. And so we're going to spend a little bit more time back in Genesis on Noah. So if you turn in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 7. I think I hear some pages turning. That's good. I got some information for you. I'm not going to have anything on the slides today for that, except for if you. The slideshow was last week's. Okay, boy, we're not hitting on all cylinders here. Okay, you are, but I'm not. You know, it's okay. I'm going to do this off of my. Because another confession, I have my Bible here. I don't have my tablet because I forgot to load that up. So just something wasn't working today in my mind, but it'll be all right. But I know we're on Genesis chapter 7, and I know the great thing is I wasn't going to have words on the slides anyways for these verses. There's a lot of them. So the reason why I want you to know that this is good is this. Look, how many of you are used to having the words up there on the screen? Do you know that makes you a little bit lazy? No, seriously, it does. You know, there actually is something good to say, look, open up your own Bible. Find it in your own Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there are black Bibles in front of you. It's the very same thing that I'm reading here. It's ESV. You can find that. Genesis is the first book. Don't just trust, per se, what I put on there, but look in the Bible yourself, you know. And so there's something really, really good about that, to do this exercise today, to do it a little bit differently. I like putting it up there, but this will be good for all of us today, too. All right, so back to 7. We read a few of these verses. Okay, buckle up. We're going to do a lot of reading here, all right? It says, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, that the male and his mate. Call to your attention there just really briefly that it's going to come up later as to why he would need these, but there was already at this time some distinction made between clean and unclean animals here at this time. You see that develop later on as God gives more revelation. Okay, so he instructed them in this way, and 7 pairs of the birds of heaven also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah obeyed God, but also God took sin very seriously. And God pronounced the judgment against it, and he said he was going to destroy the whole world, and he did destroy the whole world, just as he said that he would. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. God is good. He does what he said he's going to do. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. All right, I said last week there's a possibility that it never rained before. I've heard this suggested. I don't know. It may be right, but it sure sounds to me like something a little bit more than just the normal rain happened at this point, right? And there was something that was being held back at this time. You know, some have also suggested that this might be why men lived so long back in that time, because there was like some kind of a canopy effect, like an effect that God had over the earth, where things were just different back then before the flood came, before he let this loose. What we can know for sure is that God burst forth significant water on the earth, right? Amen. And the rain, and it says the heavens were open. You know, that. So does that mean they were open for the first time? Possibly. And it says, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2, of all flesh in which there was breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. So the animals came. Noah didn't have to go get the animals. The animals came. So if that helps you with any kind of intellectual objection that you have to this, that's how it happened. God brought the animals to Noah. Every animal came. And also, just so you know here, we believe in the God of the Bible, a God that spoke us into existence out of nothing. We believe God could achieve this, right? God can do that, and God did do that. And God told him to go in, and he shut him in with all the animals, and the rain came, and it happened. The flood continued 40 days in the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. How big, how high is a cubit? 1.5 feet, right? Okay, there we go. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarmed on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land and whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out everything that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So God had Noah and his family in the ark He saved them through the ark, and they were floating on the water as everything else was flooded below. And that's chapter 7. We go on to chapter 8. Chapter 8 says, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark." And I titled the sermon after this. I could have picked a lot of titles, but this one hit me as I thought about it. God remembered Noah and those in the ark. He didn't forget about them. God didn't put them on that ark and save them and forget about them. He remembered them. Now, what does it mean when God remembers someone? Because if we study the Bible, we know that God doesn't forget anything. Amen? Amen. Like, he knows everything, right? It's not like, it's like me. Okay, what I want you to know is I didn't really forget those slides and I didn't really forget my tablet. It was an object lesson for today's sermon to demonstrate forgetfulness. Now, if you believe that, I got some land to sell you, you know. But no, we forget things. God doesn't forget, you know. If I think about anything that God would forget, it would be our sin. But I think it's there's a meaning to that, you know, when God says that. It's like things don't slip God's mind. People don't slip God's mind. But when it says he remembers, it's like there's something special there. It's like, it's more like a reminder, God has not forgotten you, Noah. And I was thinking about just something we could take home today is, listen, put your name in there. God has not forgotten you. Now, could it feel like after 150 days of floating around in an ark with stinky animals that God has forgotten you? Yes, it probably could feel that way. And maybe in your life, you somehow symbolically, you know, you are floating around in an ark with some stinky animals. You know, there's some stinky situations that you're in. And sometimes your feelings may be lying to you. They may be telling you that God has forgotten you. But I just wanted to take this home as a message to us all today. God has not forgotten any of us. He remembers you. He knows you. He knows you by name. You know, he is so good and he's there. And our God is serious and holy and just, but also loving and kind and tender and merciful to us. Amen. And he remembers you. He remembered Noah. He remembers you. Amen. Why don't we just stop there? That was a good enough message for today. We just call it good. It'll be really easy on you guys. You want to do that or should we keep going? Okay, we'll keep going. All right. All right. So God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him on the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from heaven were restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. And the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And it's a high mountains in that area there. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the earth. But the dove found no place to set her foot. And she returned to him, to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. So he was testing the waters and could see that it was drying up. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the cover of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, now this is important transition here, right? Because Noah was out there on that ark quite a bit, and it doesn't really talk a lot about God instructing him and talking to him. You know, he told him to get into it and to do it, and he did it, and now we have God speaking to him again. It says, then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Now, we see a lot of what, or we've talked a lot about what Noah did, but let's talk about what God did, right? God poured his grace out on Noah. God warned Noah. God instructed Noah. God told him when to go in, when to go out. Amen? He speaks to Noah. But God's going to do some more here. Now, this would be if I had my slides. Maybe it's kind of better this way. It actually is better this way. Make the point now. Point number one. Ready for it? And I'm going to develop this as we go. You'll see it more. Okay? It is about God. When we think of heroes of the faith, you've probably heard that expression used before, heroes of the faith, truly there's one. It's God. He's the hero. He's the hero of the story. He's the good one. And it's about him. And so we can talk a lot about what Noah did, and we're going to go and examine the lives of these men and women in the Bible, you know, as we look at them. But we can talk about what they did, but ultimately, really, it comes back to God. It all comes back to God. God's the one who we celebrate. You know, we see them as examples. That's why I like to use the word as examples. Their faith is an example, but God is the one that does this. And so God tells them when to go in and when to go out. He says, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth. And this is what he instructs them. He says, be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Do you know that God has not taken that command back? God hasn't said, don't be fruitful and multiply. You know that in our intelligence, in man's intelligence, we thought that there was a population problem and that it would be bad and we should have less kids. And it would be, and then countries like China went and run with that, and they were like, okay, we will only let anyone have one kid, and if you have more than one kid, we will force you to have an abortion. That's what they did in China. I don't know if you guys know that. Hope you do. And then China's population got so bad that they started saying, oh, we need more people because we don't have enough young people to support the old people. The population is aging. So what we need to do is we need to tell people they can have three kids or two kids. It was like, yeah, I think it was three. And now they're like, you know what? We need to call people and say, when are you having kids? The Chinese Communist Party calls you up and says, you know, you just got married. You need to be having a kid right away. I am not making this up, okay? You guys, this is how it works in the other places in the world. Amen. Happy Veterans Day. Thank you for your vets that make it possible. We can have our babies when we want to have them. Amen. And we weren't forced to, just think about it. If you had one baby and you weren't allowed to have the other ones. In China, you weren't allowed to have those other kids for many years. So just be happy with the first one you have, and the other ones didn't exist because, I mean, they existed. They were alive, but they didn't. All those experiences you had with them wouldn't have happened. Because that's man and his depravity and his thinking. But what God says is be fruitful and multiply. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to have a ton of kids and things, but what I'm telling you is our world, the way it thinks, it looks at people. If a person comes in and has six kids and they look at that person and they say, oh, what's wrong with them? Haven't you found out why this is happening and done something about it? Other than, wow, that person is multiplying, filling the earth, doing what God says. It's a good thing. Now, of course, every child we have, we need to be responsible for that child and give them a good home and love them. And now, it wouldn't be a good thing for people to just crank out kids and not be responsible and not give them a home and abandon them. So that goes with it too, but that part of that is being fruitful. So that is something that's good. You know that our population is also not in a good, healthy state. There's not enough children being produced to help support the older people, and things like Social Security, those things are an issue because of that, right? And that comes out of people's non-biblical thinking. Now, this is just a point of interest too. I don't know, this isn't... I heard it. Side note, this is very much a side note. It was suggested that when did we start really having population problems? When we insisted, you know, that every baby was in a car seat and seatbelt, that it became very inconvenient to have more than a couple kids because it was so hard to get them in the car and do all these things. I'm not saying that those things aren't bad, right? But we get so careful about things, there are effects of things. Now, we put our kids in car seats and stuff, and I'm glad that we did, and I'm glad that they were safe because we're running around in cars doing things. But those might be things we have to push through. The world makes it harder. I mean, nowadays it might be hard because you might think, man, every kid has to have a cell phone. It's going to be expensive, right? Just the way we are in our culture is different. It does not necessarily go with producing a lot of kids, having a lot of children. But that's something that we should remember. God said to be fruitful and multiply. Amen? All right. Thank you, my wife. Okay. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. I'm pretty glad that he took 7 pairs of the clean ones. Amen? Now you know why. Now you can see why he did that. Okay, because he's making an altar and making sacrifices to them. A couple thoughts about that. You can see here that Noah knew to do this. He knew to make this sacrifice. Again, God is going to reveal more about sacrifices and specific sacrifices he requires and stuff. I think we could probably take a little bit of this and say that, hey, maybe this might be a point that goes back to our discussion about Cain and Abel and the offering that they bring. Bottom line with that, you just can't do it your own way. You got to do it the way God says to do it. Okay, but he took those animals and he built an altar to sacrifice animals to the Lord and to call out to the Lord and to make atonement for sin, I believe, you know, as you look at it. Now, my thought for us on this is Noah did this, he built this altar, and he made these sacrifices. How could you do something in your life like this where you live your life, as it says in Romans, as a living sacrifice to the Lord? And it's as if with your life, you're building an altar and you're sacrificing your life the way you live to the Lord. That's what Noah did as an example, and that's what we should do too. And so it's a question to think about as we look at this. So continuing, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, I got to say that, I love that verse, you know. God smelled the meat cooking and he said, this is good, you know. But I think probably, in honesty, if I'm like going to put on my better Bible student hat, it wasn't, you know, that God's hungry and he smelled the meat cooking or whatever, but it was what it stood for, what it meant, you know, for Noah to do that. That God was pleased by that. But we're still going to talk about meat. Don't worry. And this is what it says. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." So God says this, he smells this sacrifice and he's pleased by it. And he says that this is what he says. And I think this all fits into really the covenant that God makes with Noah. It's going to mention covenant later on and some specific wording. But when we think about Noah, these are the things we can think back to what God promises to us, okay? He says he will never again curse all the ground because of man. He'll never again curse all the ground because of man. And he looks at man, though, and he says this about man, and I think this is something that we hold to as Christians, is that we're born sinners. And our hearts are not good from birth. Our hearts are bad from birth, right? It says every thought and intentions of man's heart is on evil. And it's from his youth. And nobody has to teach us that. Nobody has to teach us to do the wrong thing. We just know how to do it, right? And we do it well. But he also says, neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. I will never do it in this way, he says. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. He says, there's going to be a consistency in this world. Now, I don't know. Have you ever paid attention to the news? It's just like, we're just one step away from ceasing to exist. Like if you just start your car up like just one more time, we're all going to burn up here because of the fossil fuels and things that you're using, right? That's what we hear, right? Now no one cares about the fact that we have a holy God that says that there's a judgment for sin and he's coming back as a judge. People don't care about that, but they care about, you know, the temperature and these kind of things, right? And there's just been catastrophe, you know, like new phrases that tell us what the latest catastrophe is going to be. Now, I'm not saying that there's no thought to put into any of those things, right? I'm not saying that. I think we're stewards over this earth and that God gave us that role and the position. But I think there's this sensational idea. Okay, a new one in the Wall Street Journal this week was an article, and the title of the article was, "Is Artificial Intelligence an Existential Threat to Humanity?" And they brought in two people from science. Now, listen, the Wall Street Journal, that's one of the better newspapers that are out there, okay, with better thought in it. USA Today, not. Okay, Wall Street Journal, one of the better, okay. And so you got people arguing different sides. So let me explain to you what that means. Existential is like existence. Is artificial intelligence a threat to our existence as human beings? And so you got people, one argues yes, the other argues no. Now, I probably agree more with the fact that artificial intelligence is like social media, in that it's not necessarily a threat to our existence, but it's going to really screw it up. Going to really make things, there's going to be problems, right? It's going to have effects. There's going to be things about it that are not good. Like you already see that, like where people do nefarious things with people's pictures and stuff like that, and they can do that all by just typing in some things on the computer and having the computer make images for them of things that aren't even real. Okay? So there's going to be problems, but I would say, as I think about this, we have a world that is caught up with this idea of things like, oh, a comet is going to, or a meteor is going to shoot through the sky and hit Earth and we're all going to be dead. I don't worry about that for one moment. Amen. Because when I look at what God says here, he says things, there's going to be a consistency to things. And as I read the whole Bible, there's a consistency to things until there's not. And guess when there's not? When he comes back. Right? So in that time in between, that doesn't mean we won't go through hard things and trials and tribulations and difficulties. But he's saying there's a general consistency that there's going to continue to be a time to put down the seed and a time to harvest. There's going to be heat. There's going to be cold. Those things are going to... So we live in a world that just worries about, oh my goodness, is this going to happen? Is this... Listen, like, have you ever seen some bad storms we've had? Have you ever thought about why it is not like 10 times worse than what it is? Like the fact we have hurricanes and those things. What if we had hurricanes that were 10 times worse than those? Why doesn't it happen? It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God and the consistency of God and what he's promised. You know, it's hot. It was hot here, but it's... I had my air conditioner no longer working in my truck, and it was that day, it was like 115 degrees here, like a couple summers ago, and I think we had a party out in the field or something like that. You remember that? 115 degrees. Got in my truck, drove home. Guess what? I didn't die. I mean, I started thinking, man, after like about 105, you can't even tell the difference. So, anyways, I think... We're like, worry, 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 worry. And it might not just be about the stuff I've mentioned. But what I think we ought to take out of this is like God says, listen, there's going to be a consistency to life, all right? You can count on, you know, hey, I woke up today and the sun was there. I mean, it might have been behind some clouds, but I could tell it was there, right? And things keep moving forward. And there's going to be consistency until there's not, right? When Jesus comes back and things are going to be different then. But right now, I think we know we can trust that things continue. Life continues to go on. Now, we won't be here for all of it, right? Necessarily. That doesn't mean that, but it just means that we don't have to worry so much about things like a comet hitting the earth or the earth getting so hot that we all can't exist or artificial intelligence making some decisions where it goes to war against humanity and just wipes out all humanity. Spend your time reading the Bible, okay?
Amen.
Thank you. All right. I hope you're encouraged by that. All right, now what verse am I on?
Chapter 9.
All right, thank you. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Oh, man, he said it again. He must really mean that. I mean, of course, back then, that's very necessary, right? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, here are some verses I really enjoy. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. In your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Guess what, folks? It's not bad to eat meat. No, I'm serious about this. Like, I know people who have like a moral objection. Like, I don't know. Like, I enjoy eating meat, but I think there's something bad about it because I'm taking a life of an animal to eat that. And they wrestle with that. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being vegetarian. Okay, you could be vegetarian. Okay, that's fine. They were before, right? As you look at it. And vegetables and that kind of diet is great. But listen, there is nothing wrong with eating meat. In fact, it's good to eat meat. And God said right there, he gave us the meat to eat. And so if you have a view otherwise that it's bad, that somehow it's morally bad to eat meat, that's not a biblical view. That's a view kind of like this idea that, hey, we have too many kids on the earth, right? And instead, also, maybe we should buy up all the farms and we should produce this synthetic meat that's not like real meat and we should do that so that this existential threat of global warming doesn't destroy it, you know, like this kind of a thing, right? But God gave us meat to eat. And I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it did. So we have to watch out. And partly what we're seeing here is a view, is a worldview. I'm giving you contrast between things that we see in the Bible from the very beginning that are very different than the worldview that you may be exposed to or your kids may be exposed to, but is popular thinking out in the world today. All right? So God gave us the animals and said we can eat them. Now, the reason why the animals would have fear, God put that kind of respect between the animals and men because the men would hunt the animals potentially and eat them, right? And there are all kinds of different animals, right, obviously, that we have. And God, again, gives more revelation about this as he goes. But I mentioned this as just want to get our worldview and our thinking in the right place. Okay, here's some more things. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And so a couple things on that, you know, as you look at what's said there, right? He does give instructions. There's something significant about the blood and the life of an animal in the blood. He doesn't want you to be, going back to the very beginning, he didn't want his people to be a people that were eating and drinking the blood and doing that like some of the other nations did. And we talked about in Sunday school today, God's people weren't weren't to do that. And so there was a significant thing about the blood and the life, and we would see that develop later on. And we know that ultimately we understand the blood of the sacrifice, but the blood of Christ covering us. But he also talks about the life of a man here. And what God said was that if a man murders another man, if he takes his life, there's a reckoning for that, and that is that his life is taken by man. So that didn't happen earlier with Cain, right? And you can kind of talk about why that didn't happen or whatever, but we know, like, from this point, very early on, God says, if a man murders another man or woman, then he forfeits his own life, and it's by man that that should be taken. Now, not just any man, but it's the people that are in authority, that have the sword, right? And can exercise that authority. And so as you look at it, you look at our worldview today. Our worldview today is that the death penalty, oh, you can't do the death penalty. That's really bad. Now, I think we would have to be very careful with this, right? With how we do it. But as God was laying things down, he said, this is what happens. If a man takes another man's life, I'm not talking about in war or something like that. I'm not talking about in, like, if it was justified in some sense. I'm saying if a person murders another person, then that person's life should be forfeited. They should not be given a second chance. That's what the Bible says. Not me, but that's what the Bible says. That's what God said. Amen? So it's a different, very different worldview. We're tuning our worldview here as we look at it, okay? And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and his sons with them, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. So God uses the word covenant, and this is called the Noahic covenant here. And I think all this has really been part of it. Okay. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said this in the sign, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that it is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all the earth. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And God put the rainbow in the sky, and he said, that is the sign of the covenant I make with you. I am not going to ever again destroy this earth with water. Next time I do, I'm going to do it with fire. I'm pointing this out because we got to read the whole Bible, right? God's not going to flood the earth the way he did, but Jesus is coming back and he's going to destroy this earth and make a new one. And he promises that. And that promise we ought to take just as good as the other one and the first judgment and those things. But what I do see here is, again, in this period in between that, there's this consistency, and God is not going to wipe out the whole world with the flood. We know that. The rainbow is a reminder of that for us. And the rainbow, that belongs to God. That's his sign. That's a covenant. That means something. And it means something very different than what the world thinks it means today. It meant that. And that belongs to God. And we have to remember that and understand that too. You know, if we were to put rainbows up around this church and things, people would have they get the wrong idea. But what it really means is like God saying, you know, I'm going to have grace on you. I'm going to have grace on you. And God, and it also is a reminder that God did destroy the earth. And I think I could take it as a reminder that he's coming back again. Amen. As I look at it. One guy here is excited, and he's one of the elders. Amen. All right, so I got one last chapter to this, okay? One last chapter, and I'm going to kind of fly through this, but I have a reason for sharing this last part with you, okay? The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Okay, Canaan being the land where the Israelites would eventually go into, where the promised land is. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So just a little commentary on that. So Noah became a man of the soil. He planted, he built a vineyard. He made wine. Apparently that wine was able to get him drunk. He drank it, and he ended up in his tent naked. Now, was he naked before or after? I don't know. But one of my key takeaways is don't get drunk, because it only leads to bad things. Amen. That's a real simple one, right? But as his son Ham went in and did this thing to him, if we just read it kind of like and interpret it the way that we hear it, it kind of just sounds like he saw him and laughed at him and said, "Hey, brothers, come and look at this and look at this." And then they're like, "Don't do that. Cover him up." This idea of uncovering someone's nakedness in the Bible actually could mean something a lot more serious was done when his father was there, you know. So the way that Ham acted was shameful against his father and what he did. And then he pronounced this curse over Ham, and I think quite possibly is extended to his descendants as you look at it, all right? Which is not above what Christ could do, all right? But it has to do with the way things, I believe, play out throughout the years in the scripture. All right, so the last thing I want to say about all this is you look at that thing that happened in Noah's family and what he did, and I'd like to come back to that idea that none of the people in the Bible are in and of themselves good. None of them are the heroes. When you read about the people in the Bible, they make mistakes like you and I do. They have issues that happen in their family, right? So I want to bring it back to that idea that it's not the men of the Bible that are the heroes, but it's God that's the hero. Amen. And the good one and the faithful one and the one that makes things continue and the one that we don't have to be afraid because we can walk with him. Amen? All right. I hope that was encouraging for you. It was a little different than we know. We covered a lot. I hope it was edifying to you. There were things in there I didn't cover. I know that too. Okay. But feel free to talk about it, wrestle with it, you know, go to the Lord with it. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for your word and your goodness, and just thank you for the grace and mercy that you put on us, Lord. And help us just to learn to love you and walk with you and follow you more closely and to take the things that we see and hear from your word to heart. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.